Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for gathering us together on Your day, the Lord's Day, with Your people to rejoice in Your salvation. We ask Your blessing upon this study from Proverbs. May it be profitable unto godliness. May You bless Brian's study even now on baptism and those who would attend. May Your word be followed to its full meaning. And would You be with us this day in the hour to follow and the Lord's Supper and our fellowship meal, that You would get glory to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing our subject study from the book of Proverbs. And we, about 4 weeks ago now, we did a study on the poor. And I'd like to conclude that study today. I wanted to make a few introductory comments. And for those of us whose conscience has been pricked by this study, by previous studies, by any study to follow, I thought it would be good to remind ourselves of a couple passages. First, from Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 4, "The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." We are indeed convicted, and I trust, in the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And even in the Proverbs, we cannot forget that as we're convicted, we need to go to Christ and confess those sins and to plead His blood on our behalf. Well, then I'd like to do a review of where we've been. We looked at the maker of the poor, the oppressor of the poor, the hater of the poor, and we'll conclude the hater of the poor in a moment. Let's just review that portion. We looked at Proverbs 14:20 and 21. "The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor." How important is it not to hate the poor? It's the second greatest commandment. It falls under that commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, poor or not. And Solomon said that it's sin. Sin, hating our neighbor, our poor neighbor, is sin. We looked at it as applied to the brethren from James 2. And we noted that we must and ought to have a holy bent toward the needy. Even generally, noting our Lord's compassion toward needy sinners and others. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. And then we'll come to our new material. Note that sin distorts and destroys even natural affection. In the verse just read, "The brothers and friends go far from him." This is where we would expect to find compassion. We would expect if anyone would be compassionate to us for a poor person, it would be our brothers and sisters, our friends. We would expect that. But sin is so heinous that it destroys even the natural affection of a friendship or a family bond. It's one of those great sins that Paul mentions in the list in Romans chapter 1. He listed those specific sins that those given over to a depraved mind would have. And in that terrible list, we find the phrase unnatural affection. Those who are given up to a depraved mind do not even have natural affection. They are unloving. And those who practice such things are worthy of death. So it's that serious, and I think it's good to connect the Old and New Testament, the Proverbs, and the teaching of our Lord and the Apostle Paul, to see that it's not some secondary issue, it's the very central issue of loving our neighbor, our poor neighbor. This sin of despising the poor, or we could say the rich, is not isolated to just the rich. Note Proverbs 28, verse 3, if you'd like to read it. 28:3. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. The poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. So it's not only the rich that despise the poor, but there's usually someone below you. Even if you are poor, there's probably someone poorer or more lowly than you. And even the poor man can despise those who are below him. So if we're not rich, we might think, oh, that doesn't apply to me. But there's probably someone below us that we would be tempted to despise. So our fourth major head will be the punisher of the mockers of the poor. The punisher. Proverbs 17:5. Proverbs 17, verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. He who mocks the poor reproaches the poor man's maker. We may mock poor men behind their backs, but in so doing we mock God to his face. If we mock the poor, we're mocking God. Remember the quote from George Lawson, "If we have the hearts of monsters and not of men, why do we pretend to be Christians?" If we're mocking the poor, we have the hearts of monsters. For example, a poor Islamic country is ravaged by famine, and Joe Christian slaps his knee and pumps his arm and says, "Yes, they had it coming." I believe this would be an example of sin, of a person who reproaches the poor, reproaches those who are in calamity, even a pagan nation. And now in our war situation, it would be very tempting to fall into that trap where we see a hurricane, we see an earthquake in a pagan land, to somehow revel in it and take delight. This is wickedness. Note well, who's going to punish these mockers? They will not go unpunished because God, He is a judge who misses nothing, and the assailant will not be acquitted. I was on jury duty this week and I had a little bit of insight into the plaintiff and the defendant and the judge. Now, our text doesn't mention a jury or some of those other roles, but yeah, there is no jury here. There's only the judge. And the assailant, the guilty person, will not go unpunished. Consider on a similar note, Proverbs 22:16. Proverbs 22, verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. There's a certain justice that God will mete out to those who oppress the poor. Those who oppress others will be oppressed themselves. Those that make much for themselves by oppression will make much trouble for themselves. Consider Proverbs 24, verse 12. If you say, "See, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work?" He here is God, of course. God sees, God knows. God knows the secret thoughts. If we despise that poor person we see on the street, if we somehow look down on the poor person that comes into our assembly, we're setting ourselves up for punishment, for judgment, even if it's only temporal and not eternal, of course, for the believer. Proverbs 22:22-23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Now, given here, the phrase "at the gate" would refer to probably the leaders of the city. It would refer to the elders gathering together and making a certain judgment, but on an everyday level, it would apply to us. And if we oppress the poor, if we crush the afflicted, if we don't care for them, God requires here that robbing the poor gets the death penalty. That may sound a bit harsh to us, but this is the plain teaching. This is how God views the sin of oppressing the poor. It desires death. And may we weigh our conscience, not just to have our own thoughts, but to think God's thoughts. How ought we to view the poor? Let us go to the text of God's Word, even the Proverbs. Fifthly, the rewarder of the gracious to the poor. So we saw the punisher of those who were not gracious. Now we're going to see the rewarder of the gracious to the poor. Proverbs 19:17, just turn over a page. He who is gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. If you're gracious, as we give, there's a reward, because it's to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. Now, Derek Kidner makes an insightful comment. It promises faithful recompense, not necessarily one's money back. Sometimes we may view the Proverbs that if we do this, this will automatically happen, or the person will turn out better, or whatever. But we cannot look necessarily to the result. We look at how God is pleased with it or not. We cannot be concerned with necessarily what the person will do. We'll look at God faithfully. God's looking at us as being faithful to Him. Another notes, without the pity of the heart, the bounty of the hand is unacceptable. You may give to the poor, but if it's not from your heart, it's meaningless. It has to be from the heart as well. Proverbs 28:8. He who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. We see here again a divine reversal. One wicked man is getting rich by interest to others, and yet he's gathering it for the person who's being gracious to the poor. There's a certain recompense. God will give. He'll even take from the wicked and give to the gracious. Remember our Lord's words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." There's a principle here. If you're merciful to others, you will receive mercy. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Again, we see God rewarding those who give to the poor. We must remember, though, that the Proverbs have limitations. They express general principles. They are not foolproof or, again, have a money-back guarantee. We cannot take a text in isolation. We have to compare them with the rest of Scriptures, of course. But it's always good to remember, because you may give to the poor in a certain case and yet find yourself in want. But the general principle is, if you're gracious in giving to others, you will receive yourself, and God will preserve you from want, is the general principle. Isaiah illustrates this in Isaiah 58, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 58, 10 through 12. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fall. Again, if we would be those who give to the hungry, who satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then we will find blessings. Being faithful to God will result in blessings in your life. Matthew Henry notes, those that have not a penny for the poor yet may have pity for them. If you find yourself not having the money to give others, maybe even you children, you don't have a lot of money to give people, you don't have things to give away, but you can give pity, you can give compassion, You can give love and kindness. If you have not pity, I mean, if you have not a penny, give pity instead. For as Paul noted in 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So it's love from the heart and showing compassion to those that is needful. We need to have a gracious impartiality because graciousness is rewarded. Even the principle that Peter expressed in Acts, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. If someone is poor, we cannot call them unclean. We cannot call them unholy because they're poor. We need impartiality. We need graciousness because God is not one to show partiality, and nor should we. The sixth point would be the defender of the defenseless. And you can turn over to Proverbs 31, Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. This is what King Lemuel's mother taught him, and it would apply to all. We need to be a defender of the defenseless. Consider four examples. Job, who we've noted is one of the supreme examples of a wise man, describing his previous life before his disaster, Job 29:11-17. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed, Job says, and when the eye saw, it gave witness of me, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. And I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. An example of someone defending the defenseless in Job. Secondly, Psalm 82. Psalm 82:2-4. Again, applied to rulers, but would apply to all in principle. 2-4, Psalm 82. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. God calling for a defense of the defenseless. And as Brian described it in Ecclesiastes 5:8, justice jeopardized. This will not always happen. We often see, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another, and there are higher officials over them. We don't find regularly in the public arena a defense of the defenseless, and we could line up many examples. The fourth example comes from James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm sure a familiar passage to you. 1 verse 27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Note that doctrine without duty is deadly. Or, as James states, faith without works is dead. What is pure religion? What is undefiled religion? But to visit orphans and widows in their distress. The Puritan Thomas Manton put it well. To visit rich widows is but a courtesy. To visit the poor widows, and that in their affliction, that is charity. It's always easy to love those who are lovely, who are beautiful, who have it all together. But those who are troubled and have lives that are messed up, that are poor, that are sick, mentally ill,
It's difficult. But this is a test of if we have true or false religion.
And I think we ought to have those two categories. To visit orphans and widows in their distress would be as much broader than just those two isolated examples. I believe they would be case studies for the much larger issue of defending the defenseless or any who are in distress as we have the ability. As we've looked at this study, we've seen many examples from James. And if you'd like to further consider this issue of the poor, read the Epistle of James, because I've come to believe that James would be considered New Testament wisdom literature. There are so many parallels between James and the Proverbs. It seems undeniable. And I encourage that for your further consideration. Back to Proverbs chapter 18, 5, verse 5. To show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. We need to have an impartiality. We should not have a bias, and James mentions that. When someone comes into the church, we shouldn't be biased to those who have on their suit and tie, to those who have their hair combed, to those who smell good. Does God view those things with any care? Does God look at those people and say, come, have the front seat? They may end up in the back. They may end up in hell. They may look great. They may smell great. But God looks at the heart, and we ought to view all men as created by God, and we have an obligation to love them. Finally, the better life of the poor. Now, I'm not saying here that poverty equals godliness, but consider these proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. It's so opposite to the world. As one states, a rich sinner appears more respectable than a saint in rags. Again, it's viewing things outwardly. How does someone look in their clothes and their appearance? How do they speak? What is their situation in life? Well, this proverb proclaims that it's better to be poor and godly than rich and worldly. As we saw in Psalm 73, behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Quite often we find the rich are quite wicked. But we have to note those who are wicked. We cannot just view it under the sun, as we've been taught. We must go above just the sun level to what God, how God views things. Proverbs 19:1, almost the same words. And when a verse is repeated, we ought to pay double attention. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Again, the same words, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity. As much as we ought to be diligent and industrious to provide for our families, and there's no sin in being rich, that's a whole other study itself. But if we find ourselves poor, or whether we find ourselves rich, we need to be people of integrity. As Proverbs 16:8 states, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. If we have great income and we're not just, we're in a sorry state. One commentator noted, some desirable things come with undesirable conditions attached. Sometimes if we're pursuing godliness, we may not get the promotion. We may say, I'm not going to stop coming to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to make more money. We may say, I'm not going to, cheat on my pay slip, on my punch card to get more time. I'm not going to say I was on jury duty all week when I was at home and get paid for it from my employer. Are we going to have integrity and be righteous and maybe be not as wealthy?
Well, we need to find comfort, and there's a promise here. It's better to have integrity, even if we're poor, even if we have less. I think in modern America, we have a stark contrast to these truths. Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. There's this contrast in ethics and righteousness and wickedness, and we have to convince ourselves, and may God convince us, that it's better, even if we're poor, to be righteous, to tell the truth, and not to be a liar. In conclusion, a couple points. Bridges notes, riches and poverty are more in the heart than in the hand. We need to seek to be rich in our hearts, rich in faith, find riches in Christ, and to have a poverty of heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the poverty we need, heart poverty. We're not to think of ourselves as rich. I have everything I need. I don't need God. You could go either way there. Also, we could have a prayer found in the Proverbs, a great prayer about the middle condition, Proverbs 30, 7 and 8. I trust it's familiar to you. Two things I ask you, speaking to God. Do not refuse me before I die. One, keep deception far from me. And two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. If we find ourselves poor or rich, or how would we pray about these things? I think this is a worthy prayer that we ought to make our own. And finally, as I was reading in the Westminster Larger Catechism, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, question 171, which I recommend to you. How to prepare for the Lord's Supper? How should a person prepare for the Lord's Supper? And I found it interesting to note that Paul states in Corinthians that we ought to examine ourselves, but he doesn't delineate all the points where we would what we would examine. And the Westminster men added in this long list of things you could do in examining yourself, they added one thing. Examine ourselves whether or not we are showing charity to all men. Even as we come to the Lord's table in an hour or so, might we not examine ourselves? Have we been loving to the poor, to the afflicted, to the needy? Indeed, a sobering thought, and may God help us to excel still more in our just judgment, our defending the defenseless, our showing grace and love to the poor, the needy, the afflicted. May God help us to do that. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that when we were exceedingly poor and naked, you clothed us and made us rich in Christ. And may we reflect, Father, your character as we deal with others, even this day, as some would come into our assembly. Maybe they don't look so good. Maybe they're poor. Maybe they smell and they're disheveled. Maybe they're confused. Lord, may we show righteous judgment. May we not say to the rich, sit in the front row, but send them to the back. Father, may we not draw distinctions that you do not draw. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us of the sins we've committed in this vein. And cause us, Lord, to love our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name, amen.